What does trusting in God look like? That's the question, and that's what we're going to focus on this morning. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 8. I'm going to give three Bible examples this morning where people put their trust in Jesus. Three Bible examples. You'll know them. They've been preached so many times over the centuries, I'm sure. But I want to go over them again this morning. Three examples of where people have chosen to put their trust in Jesus. So what does trust look like? And then we're going to look at three key expressions of that trust. Three key expressions. So Matthew chapter 8, firstly. Matthew chapter 8. And the first example that we're going to look at this morning is that of the centurion. Now, many in this church will know the story of the centurion, but don't have the attitude, well, I've heard that, I know it all. We don't know anything. Every time we read the word, we can get a fresh revelation from heaven. Our life on this earth, we will never exhaust the revelation that God has for us. So open your heart this morning to what God has to say. So I'm going to read the text first, and then we will unpack it a little bit. So this is the first of three, the centurion. Matthew chapter 8, verse 5, and I'm reading from the King James. And it says this, "And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, and that was his hometown, that's where he lived, there came to him a centurion beseeching him or begging him and saying, 'Lord, my servant lies at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented.'" That means he's paralyzed and in great pain. "Jesus said to him, 'I will come and heal him.' The centurion answered and said, 'Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but speak the word only and my servant shall be healed. For I'm a man under authority, having soldiers under me. I say to this man, go, and he goes. To another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it.' When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to them that followed, 'Verily, or truly, I say to you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say to you that many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth.' And Jesus said to the centurion, 'Go your way, and as you have believed, so be it done unto you.'" What a powerful, powerful truth. So, the first expression of trust this morning is this, and you may want to make a note of it. The word is all the evidence we need. That's number one. The word of God is all the evidence we need to trust in him. You don't need anything outside the word. If all you had was the word and you never had a preacher preaching to you, the Spirit of God would reveal the word to you. And there are people all over the world in countries where it's illegal to have a Bible that secretly get a hold of a Bible and the Spirit of God is teaching them by revelation. We don't need man. Thank God for the ministry calling and the gifts which enable understanding to come forth. So the first expression of that trust this morning is we don't need any other evidence other than the word. If you're looking for something outside of the word of God, you're not in faith. Now it's important we understand this because we've got to understand how faith works. Faith isn't based on what you feel, what you think, what you see, what someone told you, what some religious understanding is. Faith is based on what God said. And if God said it, what did we say this morning? That's it. You said it. I believe it. You said it. It's done. What a powerful confession. He said it. We believe it. So let's go back and unpack this a little bit. As I said, I've got two more to go through as well. So we're going to move reasonably quickly. Firstly, this account is also located in Luke chapter 7, verse 1 to 10. You can make a note of it if you want to study it out. And I would encourage you, when you study the Bible, if there's other gospels that reference the same event, read them all, because they all give a slightly different take on it. So this centurion, he's in Capernaum. Now, Capernaum was Jesus' hometown. Now, this centurion would have received daily intel briefings. Now, how do I know that? Well, for those who know me, a 45-year police career, I know what intel briefings are. I know what it is to know a lot about what's happening in the area that I had command of. So I have a bit of an understanding of this centurion. You get daily briefings on issues that present a potential problem for you. Certain individuals that may be ones to watch. I would have no doubt that the religious elite of the time would have been advising the centurion, this Jesus is a troublemaker. He's a troublemaker. But it appears the centurion, in his wisdom, was weighing in the balance what he was hearing and what he was seeing. Remember, Jesus did more miracles in and around his hometown than anywhere else. So he would have heard about the miracles. And I'm not talking one, two, or three. You're talking hundreds and probably thousands of people impacted by Jesus. Centurion knew all that. So this centurion has chosen to put trust in Jesus. He's not a Jew. He's got no covenant with Israel. He's what we would call a Gentile, a non-Jew. And of course, understand something also, that the Jews were under Roman occupation at the time of Jesus. So, you know, you think about this, you've got the Jews under Roman occupation. I don't think this centurion, you know, would have had too many invitations to the Jewish homes for lunch. Got to understand where he's at. So it's a pretty bold thing for this man to come to Jesus. Jesus, the Jewish rabbi, him, a centurion who has occupation over Israel. Look at the circumstances. Now you'll understand why Jesus said great faith. A few other things. So it was his job to keep the peace and ensure civil order through law enforcement. That was his job. Now, if you were to read Luke chapter 7's account, it says he heard of Jesus. Well, of course he heard of Jesus. What was he hearing? Jesus heals. Jesus heals. Jesus heals. Jesus heals. And he's got a paralyzed servant that he loved. And he wants him well. Something else you'll discover about Luke chapter 7, it says he loved the nation of Israel and this man built them a synagogue. Well, doesn't the Bible say, you know, in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, those that bless Israel are, and those that curse Israel are, and nothing's changed. You speak ill of Israel, it's on your own head. My advice to you, don't speak ill of Israel. God knows what he's doing. Don't let CNN reports and the news media determine your opinion of Israel. Let the word. And then you'll be in a really good place because the Spirit of God will speak to you. I would encourage you to pray for Israel like the Bible commands us to do. Pray for peace over Jerusalem as the Psalm commands us. A lot of people are speaking ill of that nation because they're godless. They're not listening to the Spirit of God. They're listening to the demonic realm, and Satan hates the Jews. But he can't get rid of them because God's fighting for them. And anyone who tries to bring them down will be crushed. That's just something else to think about. So, Roman occupation. So, let's go back to it. So, he asks the Lord to heal his tormented servant. And we can see clearly that it was the will of the Lord to do it. I'm convinced that, you know, because of the way he blessed Israel, he was in line for a blessing, was he not? He wasn't in covenant with Israel, so he didn't have a covenant right to be blessed, but he was in line for a blessing because he blessed the Jews. He built them a synagogue. That's a pretty good deal. So that doesn't go unnoticed. Anything you do that brings a blessing to others, God is going to recognize it. But I want you to have a look at this. Verse 8. The centurion answered and said, Lord. That word Lord is supreme in authority or master. I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof. A humble man. But speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. Now that is a powerful statement. We read it in the IE, well, speak the word only. No, all he's saying is, I don't need any more evidence other than you saying a word. Now, how did he come to that conclusion? Well, look what he says. I'm a man under authority, having soldiers under me. So he understands what authority looks like. Don't miss that. We have authority as believers. But are we exercising the authority? He says, I'm under authority, but I also have authority. And if I say to one, go, he goes, to another, he comes and to do this and he does it, they obey him. So he's equating to his authority, he's equating that to Jesus' authority. He says, if I say to my servant, go, he goes. If you speak something, it's going to have the same end result. That's faith. As good as you'll ever get it. Remember, faith requires no other evidence other than the word. That's a very key expression of trust. No other evidence is required other than the living word of God. And let's keep going. I'll read it again in verse 9. I'm a man under authority, having soldiers under me. I say to this man, go, and he goes. To another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this. And he does it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled. That word marvel is wonder and admiration. Would you like the Lord to have admiration for you? Then trust him at his word. Trust him at his word. That will bring wonder and admiration from the throne. Hallelujah. And he said to them that followed. So he's got his disciples all around him and all those that were following him. Truly I say to you, I have not found so great faith. No, not in Israel. How do you think his 12 felt when he said that? His 12 disciples are all around him. He says, boys, I haven't found faith like that. And I'm going, oh, okay, all right. And that included the greatest prophet under the Old Testament, who was John the Baptist. The greatest. Even John the Baptist one day was recorded as saying, is he the one? Are you the one who should we expect someone else? Even he had doubts. So he says, of all those, he says, I haven't found faith like this. No, not in Israel. Included John the Baptist, all his disciples around him. That is a very profound statement that Jesus, the Son of the living God, would make. And I'll tell you why he made it, because this man said, just say it. That's all you need to do. You don't need to come to my house. You don't need to lay your hands on him. You don't need to, you know, rattle something. You don't need to have beads. You don't need to do anything. You don't need to chant. All you need to do is speak the living word of God, and my servant will be healed. People, that's what Bible faith is. That's what Bible faith is. You don't need the statues. My advice is, if you've got the statues, toss them and take this book. I'm serious. Statues won't do anything for you. This book will do everything for you. The living word of God, the unchanging word of God, is alive and powerful. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. It, you know, it pierces soul and spirit, divides soul and spirit and joint and marrow, and it discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's what this word does. For those who are willing to take it by faith. So, and then of course he goes on to say this. And I say to you, verse 11, many shall come from the east and the west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Now he's talking about non-Jews. There's going to be many that are going to come from other parts and sit with Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. But look what he says then. But the children of the kingdom, well, the children of the kingdom are the Jews, and these are the ones that rejected him. Many rejected him. The children of the kingdom, they'll be cast out into outer darkness. There'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus said to the centurion, go your way. As you have believed, so be it done unto you. And that servant was healed in that self same hour. It's interesting, a couple of points. That servant recognized that he wasn't worthy, but he had faith in the words of Jesus. He didn't believe he was worthy, but he had faith in the words of Jesus. He understood authority and he recognized authority of Jesus' words. And of course, Jesus said, your faith is great. Great faith. That means vast or in such quantity. Now, it's very rare that Jesus makes reference to great faith. He talked about faithless, no faith, little faith, but it's very rare that he equated great faith. And the reason why he did was because that centurion, a non-Jew, required no other evidence other than just speak. That's it. Has anything changed? No. That's great faith today. When you take that walk, you take that book and you make that book your truth. Great faith. And God honors faith in his word. And what was the end result? Go your way as you have believed, so be it done unto you. So, the expression of trust, the first expression of trust is the word is the only evidence that you need to trust in God. Now, for the sake of time, we're going to move on. Let's have a look at the healing of the woman with the issue of blood. Go with me to Mark chapter 5. And for those who want to study this out in more detail, make a note of Matthew chapter 9, verse 20 to 22. And Luke chapter 8, verse 43 to 48, they also give accounts of this event. But I want to read this from Mark. Mark chapter 5. Now, the next expression of trust that I want to bring out this morning is this. Faith words matter. And faith always speaks. Faith words matter and faith always speak. First one, the word is all the evidence you need. Second one, faith words matter and faith always speaks something. So, let's have a look at this account. And read with me from chapter 5, verse 21. When Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was near to the sea. And behold, there came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him, or begged him greatly, saying, my little daughter lies at the point of death. I pray, come lay your hands on her that she may be healed and she shall live. Now, we're going to come back to him because he's the third one. But we're going to do the woman with the issue of blood first. So we're going to come back to Jairus. So just hold your place on that one. So he says, I've got a need, come with me. And Jesus follows him. Then we're going to move to verse 24 of 25. And this is about the woman. And a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing better but rather grew worse. She's in a bad place. Not only is she sick and she's broke, but she's an outcast. And we'll explain that in more detail shortly. When she had heard of Jesus, she came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue or power had gone out of him, he turned him about in the press of the people and said, who touched my clothes? And his disciples said to him, you see the multitude thronging you, pressing against you, and you say, who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said to her, daughter, don't miss that. Daughter, your faith has made you whole. Go in peace and be whole of that plague. Now, I want to stop there, because then we're going to have a look at Jairus again. Again, this account is an extraordinary account in Scripture, because there are a lot of things that were working against this woman. I want you to have a look at the scenario here. Jesus has just come back over to the Lake of Galilee. So he's back in Capernaum. And he just delivered a madman from an area called the Gadarenes. Delivered this man of thousands of demons. He had a legion in him. And of course, what was in him ended up in 2,000 pigs. So it'll give you an idea, one demonic spirit in the human being can affect 2,000 pigs. Anyway, so Jesus has come back to his hometown. He's come back over the Sea of Galilee, and he's confronted firstly by Jairus. He's the ruler of the synagogue. He's the top man of the church there. Now, would Jesus have known that synagogue? Yep. Would he have been in that synagogue and listened to the preaching? Of course he would have. That was his home church. So he knows Jairus. Jairus is the ruler of the synagogue, and he's Jesus. So Jairus, the ruler, Jesus is the rabbi, a very famous rabbi now, and you've got this woman. And you might think, well, what's so strange about that? Well, she's got a bleeding problem. The problem with that is, under Levitical law, she can't be out in public. This is very risky for her. Even though, you know, no one can tell she's got a bleeding problem unless people know her by sight. So for her to go out in that public space, particularly when you've got the ruler of the synagogue and the great rabbi Jesus there, that's what I call gutsy. Gutsy. So let's go back and look at it. Verse 25. She'd suffered many things of many physicians and spent all that she had and was nothing better but grew worse. Not a good place to be in. And you know what? This made her continually ceremonially unclean. And under Levitical law, and you make a note of it, Leviticus 15, chapter 15, verse 25, that's where the Levitical law restricted her movement significantly. You know, she was in, you know, we talk about COVID lockdown. She had 12 years of lockdown. 12 years of isolation, people. 12 years where she couldn't go to church. 12 years. Now, we don't know anything else about her. Was she married? Did she have children, a husband? We don't know any of that. But we do know this, that she had been afflicted for 12 years with a disease that prevented her from being in the public space. Now, that was an invisible prison for her, an invisible prison. And of course, you know, it says that she suffered many things of many physicians. That word suffered means painfully vexed. But she was now still sick and broke. She heard of Jesus. And Capernaum was most likely her town also. It would stand to reason that she probably lived in Capernaum. She wasn't allowed in the synagogue. Got to understand this. You know, you read these stories and think, oh yeah, that's nice. But you've got to understand the backstory behind it. She's not allowed in the synagogue, and to come in the presence of the rabbi when you've got an issue of blood is just unacceptable, because technically under the law, that would make the rabbi unclean. Now I'm going to show you something in the Bible. Nothing could make Jesus unclean. Nothing could make him unclean. Everything in him is flowing out. He's a fountain of life. When you've got the fountain of life flowing, nothing gets in. Have a look at a fountain and you tell me, how do you stuff dirt down a fountain that's shooting water out in every direction? Well, that's what Jesus is. He's a fountain of life. Nothing was going to touch him. Nothing was going to infect him. But she was willing to put her faith on the line. That's the environment that we're talking about here. That's why these are extraordinary examples of trust and faith in God. Because for her to be out in public, not good. Breaking Levitical law. And, you know, she would have come under some sort of religious judgment for it. Hallelujah. Let's keep reading. So, can I say this? The best word to describe her was tenacious. She wouldn't let go of the hope within her. She was tenacious. Nothing was going to stop her. And that word tenacious means keeping a firm hold on something. She saw the crowd, a footy crowd. She saw the people. She sees Jairus. She goes, okay, there's these are all the synagogue. She sees Jesus. All his disciples ran him. And here she is, isolated, alone, not to be out in public, but she's willing to press through that crowd to touch his garment. Because she said, listen to it. She said, if I just touch the hem of his garment, or if I just touch his clothing. Look what it says here, verse 28. If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. She didn't need to physically touch him. She just believed, if I just touch his garment, I'll be healed. What? She heard something. She had faith to believe that if she touched the clothing of Jesus, that she'd be well, and she was willing to put it all on the line for that. And did she do that? Absolutely. This is faith, people. This is what Bible faith looks like. You know, I've often said it, faith in the natural, it's actually unreasonable. You know, God requires us to believe things when everything in front of us is a contradiction. Everything. Your body's feeling something. Your financial situation looks disastrous. But God says, are you willing to sow seed and trust me and you watch what I do in the heavenly realm? That's how faith works. Are you willing to trust me in your relationships when everything looks dark and oppressive? Are you willing to trust me if you're willing to step out by faith? And are you willing to speak words of faith? Remember, this second expression of trust is faith, words matter, and faith always speaks. Faith, words matter, and faith always speaks. Let's keep reading. Hallelujah. Verse 29, straight away the fountain of her blood was dried up and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. Straight away she felt it. That means to know, to be aware, to perceive or to be sure. She knew that something happened in her at that moment. And Jesus knew that faith had drawn virtue or power out of him. He didn't know who touched her. He's walking along with Jairus to his house and something pulled power out of him. Jesus wasn't exercising his faith. Don't miss that. Her faith pulled power. Remember, faith takes the grace. Does it not? Grace is a supply. Faith is a delivery system. You've got to back the delivery system up to the supply if you want to take the grace of God. The only way you get the grace of God from heaven is you've got to have a delivery system to take it. Faith is a delivery system. She put her delivery system to work. There is no supply chain issues in heaven. There is a delivery system issue in the earth. And the reason why most people don't understand how to receive by faith because they don't understand the workings of the kingdom. It's a kingdom. It operates by faith as a man sows seed in the ground. That's how it is. Now look at this. Verse 30. Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue or power had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, "Who touched my clothes?" Now, you know, the disciples said, "What are you talking about? You're surrounded by a footy crowd. What do you mean who touched you? Everyone's touching you." But look at the distinction here. Look at the distinction. Hallelujah. And looked about to see who had done this. See, the distinction was that something went out of him. The woman didn't infect Jesus. Jesus infected the woman. The bleeding issue didn't infect Jesus. He was not unclean. What came out of him cleaned her up in an instant. She was released from an invisible prison. 12 years in an invisible prison. She was now free. What a mighty, wonderful God that we serve. And that was the Father's will. Why? Because faith impacts our lives. Look what Jesus says in verse 33. The woman first. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. She gave her story. She gave her story right there, right in amongst all the people, the ruler of the synagogue. You've got Jesus, you've got the disciples. She's telling them what happened. What do you mean you've been 12 years with a bleeding issue? You're not even supposed to be out in public. How many people right then would have been judging her? How dare you? How dare you? But she was healed because of faith. That's why we're not to judge. God says, judge not, and you shall not be judged. We don't know the hearts of people, but God does. God does. And of course, we keep reading. And he said to her, so she gives her testimony. This is what I was. This is what happened. And he says, daughter, daughter, your faith has made you whole. He didn't say your church attendance on Sunday, I'm going to give you credit for. No, he said, your faith in me has made you whole. Don't you get it? It's got nothing to do with us. It's everything to do with him. And are we willing to trust him at his word? God's not interested in your ability. Or mine. He's not interested in our performance. He's interested in our faith. Jesus did all the performing that humanity ever requires. He went to Calvary's cross. He died a sinner's death. He went to hell. He was raised from the dead. And now he is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he's praying for you and me. Don't you thank God that Jesus prays for us? That's his job at the moment, and he's coming back soon. In the meantime, are we willing to believe what he says in his word? He says, daughter. What he meant was, you're a daughter of Abraham. Just like he said to Zacchaeus one day, Zacchaeus, come out of the tree, I've got to go to your house. And then he said, you know, you're a son of Abraham. He was a tax collector. The Jews hated him, but he humbled himself and he got touched by the presence of Jesus and he started giving stuff away and he said, truly, you're a son of Abraham. He's saying, you're a daughter of Abraham. You're a daughter. Praise God. And he says this, your faith has made you whole. That word whole is sozo. That means saved, deliver, to protect, to heal, to preserve, to do well, or to make whole. That word saved is all those things. And of course, and he said, go in peace. That word peace means prosperity, quietness, and rest. Said it one again. Now I declare this, she was no longer sick and she was no longer broke. God was going to meet all her needs. He said, go in peace, go in prosperity, go in oneness and wholeness. And of course, you know, and then he goes on to say, and be whole of your plague. Well, that word whole, that second word whole is healed. It's the word healed. So the first word was saved. The second word whole means healed. And of course, she was indeed healed. She didn't defile Jesus. Divine healing power made her clean. The anointing on Jesus drove out the disease. You know, Jesus told the church, you know, go into all the world and preach the gospel and cast out devils, lay hands on the sick and do all those good things. Why? Because he's anointed the church just like he was anointed. That's why we're called Christians. Christians, little Christs. We're not him, but we're to be like him. We're Christians. You know, we don't follow a religious system. We follow the living God. There's a big difference. So here you've got this woman delivered. Now we're going to come back to Jairus because the next verse steps into that situation. Go back with me to verse 22. So he's gathered a lot of people around him. Verse 22, there came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet. If you study out another gospel concerning this, it says Jairus worshipped him. See, when we're up the front in the morning, we're praising God, which is a form of worship. But when the Bible talks about worship, it's an attitude of the heart. It's an attitude of the heart. People fall down in his presence and worship him. They're not singing songs, but praise is an attitude of worship. But in this case, he worships him by putting himself down. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that you may be exalted in due time. That's what he was doing, casting his care. And look at the situation he's got. He fell on his feet and he begged him greatly, saying, "My little daughter lies at the point of death. I pray, come, lay your hands on her that she may be healed and she shall live." Now, you need to underline that or make a note of it or do an asterisk. He said these words, "Come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed and she shall live." He put faith out. He put his words out. He put his words out. That's his faith. And Jesus, verse 24, went with him. Now, we know what happened. There was an interruption. So you've got this woman. She's given her testimony. Here's Jairus rubbing his hands together. "My daughter's sick. She was bleeding. And you're looking after my daughter." We don't know any of that, but he did. He never said anything. He stuck with his confession. Don't miss that. You've got lots of things going on. You're believing God for something. Thank you, Father God. You're moving in our midst. And all of a sudden, you've got this interruption happening. You've got this distraction. Are you going to get off your faith or are you going to stay on it? This was an interruption. He hadn't planned on it. He just wanted Jesus to walk with him round the corner to his house because his daughter, probably in an upper room, was at the point of death. But he said, "Come, lay your hands on her that she may be healed and she shall live." He put his words out by faith. Now, I want you to see the significance of that. All right, so we now move to verse 35. So this is Jesus saying, "Daughter, your faith has made you whole. Well done. Hallelujah." And then verse 35, "While he yet spoke, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, 'Your daughter's dead. Why trouble the master any further?'" Your daughter's dead. I'll say it again. "Your daughter's dead. Why would you trouble the master anymore?" Now he could have gone, "What? Oh no, how come, Lord? Why did you spend all your time?" He could have said that, but he didn't say anything. Now, Jesus picked up here. Have a look at the next verse. Have a look at it. "And as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, 'Be not afraid, only believe. Be not afraid, only believe.'" So the third expression of trust is fear has no place in the arena of faith. Fear has no place in the arena of faith. You've got to cast the fear out. He says, "Believe only. Don't be afraid. Believe only." Believe what? What? "Come, lay your hands on her that she may be healed and she shall live." That's what he wanted him to put his faith in. Believe what you said. If you stay with what you said, I'm going to come true for you. But you're going to have to cast a fear out if you're going to stay in faith. Fear and faith do not cohabitate. They cannot. They don't mix. You know, fear tolerated is faith contaminated. One of the greatest tragedies today is most people live in some degree of fear because they don't understand where fear comes from. It's a spirit. It's demonic. The Bible says we have not been given the spirit of fear. Well, that'll tell you something, won't it? It's a spirit. We have not been given a spirit of fear. 2 Timothy 1:7. We have not been given a spirit of fear, but we've been given a spirit of power and love and a sound mind. And Romans 8 says that we have not been given a spirit of bondage again to fear, but a spirit of adoption whereby we cry, "Abba, Father." So the spirit Christians have is not a fear spirit. It's a faith spirit. Fear is not natural for the Christian. It's natural for the unbeliever because all they know is it because they're connected to that system. Until you're born again, until you've made Jesus Christ the Lord of life, you are connected to the lawless one and he controls this demonic, cursed, bankrupt spiritual system. So when you're delivered from that and you said, "Jesus, be my Lord and Savior," and you repent of your sins and you ask him to take control of your life, you no longer have a spirit of fear. You have a spirit of power and love and a sound mind. And that's the one that he wants us to go and impact the world with. That's the gospel, not religion. We don't worship statues. We don't do that. We don't chant. We ask the Spirit of God to reveal himself to us in ways that we can understand. So let's keep reading here. He says, be not afraid, only believe. Only believe. Hallelujah. Let's keep reading. Verse 37, and he suffered no man to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and he saw the tumult, a large group of people, and them that wept and wailed greatly. So he's surrounded by mourners. Well, you know, if you're believing for a faith miracle, you need to cast out the unbelief, do you not? If you're in a hospital situation and you're believing for a deliverance, you probably don't need half a dozen hecklers and mourners in your room saying, oh, well, you know, can we get someone to give the last rites? He's going home. And all they're thinking about is money. I'm serious here. You don't need that around you when you're believing God for more and you need a miracle to deliver you. You don't need unbelief. What you need are people of faith that will agree with you according to that word and say, uh-uh, this is not his time, Father. Not his time. Not her time. We're believing for the miraculous. God backs faith. But he can't move when fear grips your heart. It'll stymie faith. So look what he does here. Verse 39. And when he came in, he said to them, why make all this ado and you weep? The damsel, now that means young girl. So from here on in, I'm just going to use the word girl. The girl is not dead, but sleeps. See how faith speaks? Faith says she's not dead, she's just sleeping. Faith calls things that be not as though they are. It's like the, you know, the Shunammite woman in the Old Testament, 2 Kings 4, you know, when she held her dead son, put him upstairs and went to the prophet, and when the husband asked, why are you going? What did she say? It is well. Shalom, shalom. Peace, peace. It is well. How do you say it's well when your son is dead in an upper room and you're going to the prophet because you need a miracle? That's faith off the charts. But that's how it looks. It's unreasonable when you're believing God for something and in the natural you look silly. Well, we're going to look silly from time to time. And you know what? Just like here, sometimes they're going to laugh at us. In this case, Jesus gets laughed at. Jesus, the Son of the living God, they laughed him to scorn. Have a look at it. Have a look at it. And verse 40, and they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them out, he took the father and the mother of the girl and them that were with him, and he entered in where the girl was lying. So, I mean, you know, he's not moved by people's opinion. Don't miss this. This, you know, noisy crowd. There was funeral music. This was, you know, she's gone as far as they're concerned. Hardly an atmosphere fear for faith to operate. Hardly an atmosphere for God's faith to work. So he had to deal with that. And he had to deal with it very, very firmly. He was unmoved by the mourners and removed the unbelief that hinders faith. We need to remove the unbelief that hinders faith. We do that. When there's unbelief, we've got to remove that. Or we remove ourselves from a situation where unbelief is hindering us. You've got to put faith in something. Now have a look at this. So they've gone in where the young girl was lying. Now look at verse 41. Now I want you to think about this in light of what Jairus had said back in verse 23. He took the girl by the hand, Jesus, and he said to her, Talitha kumai, which means, being interpreted, young girl, I say to you, arise. What did Jairus say? Come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed and she shall live. He took the girl by the hand and he said, Talitha kumai, I say unto you, arise. Straight away, the girl arose and walked. For she was of the age of 12 years, and they were astonished with a great astonishment. What he believed for is exactly what happened. That's Bible faith, people. The woman issue of blood. If I just touch the hem of his clothing, I shall be made whole. She was made whole. She was made whole. Centurion, just speak the word. Just say the word. You don't need anything else. You don't need to come to my house. I don't need to. I'm not even worthy. You're a rabbi. I'm a centurion. Don't even come to my house. You just say something. That's enough, because you are a man of authority. Can you see the expression of trust? How it's expressed in these ways? And look at the last verse here of Mark chapter 5. Of verse 42. And straightway the damsel arose, walked, for she was 12 years of age, and they were astonished with a great astonishment. And he charged him straightly that no man should know it, and he commanded that someone should give her to eat. She was obviously hungry. The child was the same age as the number of years the woman had been bleeding. The child was the same age. So that 12-year-old child, that's the length of time that woman had endured a bleeding problem, which isolated her from the entire community of Israel, prevented her from going to the synagogue, and of course, she wasn't any better. Lots of medical intervention, didn't get better, and she'd spent all the money, and she was broke. Let me bring all this to a close this morning. There are three Bible examples of trust in God. Fear has no place in the arena of faith. It has no place. So let's summarize. The centurion, the word is all the evidence we need. That's the first expression. Second expression, faith words matter because faith always speaks. Faith declares the end from the beginning. Jesus said, she's not dead. She's sleeping. Well, was Jesus lying? No, he was declaring faith over that situation. That's where people really struggle sometimes when someone says, I'm well. They say, well, you're clearly not well. And you're saying, by and according to this book I am. Now, that's a big difference. And let me say this, and you've heard me say this many times, Christians don't deny the reality of sickness or disease. Or we don't deny it. What we deny is its right to be on us. There's a big difference. We've been redeemed from the curse. We've been set apart. We've been delivered out of darkness, translated into the kingdom of his dear son. We are the anointed ones. We have been blessed, you know, with all the blessings. So we need to stand on the promises of God, which are ours. I mean, remember, you know, it's a New Testament. Jesus had to die for it to take effect. But guess what? He didn't stay dead. He lives today. So when anyone wants to come up and say, hang on, that's not what he meant in his will, we say, yes, it is. Yes, it is, because he's alive today. We haven't got someone come up and saying, oh, yeah, but the true intention of the will was this, not that. No, no, no. The will and testament of Jesus is written, but he lives to make sure it's enacted. Every promise in that book belongs to the Christian. Very few Christians appropriate them. How tragic. Because if the word's not preached, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Does it not? That's why we preach the word. But if people get a hold of truth, and I've just given you just a few verses, this book is filled with faith. Filled with faith. Anyone who comes says, well, you know, Jesus, you know, what's he done for me? You don't know him. You don't know him. What's he done for you? If you don't want to go to a Christless hell, then you will say, thank you, Jesus, for what you did for me. Because he's the only reason, he's the only thing that separates us from eternal damnation, is the blood of Jesus Christ who set us free. And that's a matter for individuals to choose. And I would say anyone in this church today that doesn't know Jesus, you need to. You need to. Because only God knows our last day. Only God knows it. But we want to make sure that when we leave this earth, we leave with a spring in our step and a joy in our heart, because we know the Messiah. Is that amen? Yes. And we're going to the other side, which is glorious. I mean, we're here now because the world's sick and broken, busted, and we're here to be a light in darkness. But I tell you what, when it's time to jettison out of here, we're out of here. And happy days, because then we get to see him face to face. So, in closing, what does trust look like? Three expressions of trust this morning. The word is all the evidence we need. Number one, faith words matter because faith always speaks. Number two, and fear has no place in the arena of faith. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray.